Tonight, we're going to talk about strategic prayers, and so in this, just a kind of overview as we've gone through it once again, hopefully sort of honing in. One of the things that I know is that a lot of times we get this motivation to pray, but what exactly should we be praying, like targeted, like what are the things that we should be praying for? And so tonight, we're going to sort of break down sort of some of that, what it looks like. I want to start by thinking about this question: who have you cared for most in your life? And how have you cared for them? Okay, so think about who is somebody that you've cared for most in your life. Parents in the room go, I know what that is. That's, you know, 2 a.m. waking up and that kind of thing. But if you think about somebody, we all have given care at different ways. But how have you cared for them? Obviously, we can think of physical ways, right? We can think of emotional ways. We can think of monetary ways. There are a lot of ways that we care for people in our lives. And it's something that's always there. It's funny because, you know, at what kids age, a lot of times they see certain things and sometimes they don't register some of the things that you're doing for them. And so one of the things that, as you think about it, it was funny, the other week we were saying something, and so we homeschool our kids right now, and we do that sort of year-by-year basis and pray, and mom's sort of taking a collective side to figure out what we do from year to year and whatnot. And we were talking one day with the boys, it was spring break, and they said, well, Daddy, do you get a spring break? And I said, no, Daddy doesn't get a spring break. And they said, Mom gets a spring break every week. And I said, okay, let's not say that, okay? Let's not say, like, no, she does. She's here all the time. I said, hey, let's not talk like that. And Amanda's walking in the house, what are y'all talking about? Nothing. And they're like, I'm just telling, I mean, I'm holding hands over her mouth. I'm like, fear for your life, boy. Because a lot of times, sometimes when we're giving care to somebody, they can even don't even see it. Things that they just sort of take for granted, like, well, yeah, this happens, right? You know, you can do this or whatever. That's what expected and what you're supposed to get. And there's a lot of ways that we do, obviously, care for people. But here's the next kind of follow-up question. What if your care for them was graded solely on the prayers that you had prayed for him or her? If all of, like, the care that you put into them was solely based upon the prayers that you prayed, how covered would they be? And this is a convicting question for me. Very convicting, because I would like to say to you guys that I pray for every member of my family every day, and I pray for every member of the church by name, and I'll pray for this, pray for that. And sometimes I'm like, I'm more busy doing stuff for them rather than even praying for them. And so even like with my family, there are days where I've said, you know, how often have I been trying to fix things versus going to the Lord on their behalf. And so a lot of times I can remember that, you know, a few months ago that I just got specific, got very strategic, and started praying specific things for my wife and for my three children. They were unique from each other. You know, for this child it was this, for that child it was this, for this, you know. It was very, very unique that I just said, I'm not going to say these generic prayers like, well, bless everybody in my house. Because at the end of the day, the Lord's already done that, right? I mean, we're blessed people. The Lord be with them. Well, he's promised he's going to be with us. So I'm praying things he's already affirmed versus like, Lord, this child needs to learn that their behavior is wrong right now. You know, this person needs to be encouraged today, whatever it is. So I started getting specific, very strategic in my prayers. And it was amazing that when I started aligning myself and trying to find verses to sort of pray in those ways, how I would see those things coming up. One of the best examples was a few months ago, just praying that I felt like Obadiah was getting very close to receiving the gospel. And I just remember that morning just praying, Lord, would you open up his eyes to the gospel? Like, he's so, so close. Will you please, like, let him get it? I feel like he's there. Will you open up a door? And I am literally in the living room on my knees praying, and he wakes up and comes down the steps, and he's like, he said, hey, good morning, Dad. I said, hey, buddy. I said, did you sleep well? He's like, yeah. And he goes, you remember that time you told me you were going to tell me about what it means to be baptized? Why haven't you done that yet? It's like, oh, well, because it was going to happen today. You know, that's the reason why. And he goes, no, remember we talked about that like a few weeks ago, but we still hadn't had that conversation. You think we can talk about that today? And I was like, I think we can talk about that today and over the next few weeks, just how the Lord is answering that and to see. In fact, it was interesting, the Tuesday that Obadiah was converted, I won't go into long details of this, but Tuesday morning, our staff goes through the gospel project together, and we pray together and whatnot, just so we all sort of, you know, just repetition is good for all of us, you know, just to hear the Bible stories over and over. So it was my turn to lead the devotion, and we were talking about Abraham offering up Isaac, and I prayed that morning, asked everybody on the staff to pray that God would give us an opportunity to share the gospel, this story with somebody that day, and that somebody maybe would, you know, understand the gospel because of it. And I'm hoping that all the staff members get this and everybody's listening, because I'm thinking, well, this is for them. And that night, we're just doing family devotion, and we're going through Abraham and Isaac, and God just turns the light bulb on my son's eyes, and he's like, I get it. Jesus is my substitute. Jesus just saved me, Dad. I mean, it's just like, and God, I'm praying for other people that this door's open, and God's going, just pray and watch me work. Like, get specific about it. And sometimes I think we're not aware of what God's doing because we're so generic. So just overall, just bless all the missionaries of the world. You know, bless all of our church body. Well, that, like, get specific. And so, if our care graded solely on the prayers you pray for them, I want us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is a, I love this passage of Scripture. I found this passage of Scripture, just really a couple of verses, years ago in college, and really, impacted the way that I think about prayer. We started the Gospel Project this week. I started going through Samuel, so this is a good time. But if you remember, Samuel the prophet had an unlikely birth, right? Mother was barren. She goes into the temple. She is what? She's praying before the Lord. So much so that Eli, the priest, thinks she's what? She's drunk. Because she had that ugly cry. You know what I'm talking about? Not the pretty cry, not a little sniffle. She's, you know, wailing on the altar. She's crying, Lord, why won't you give me a child? And he picks her up and says, stop drinking, woman. That's your problem. And she's like, I'm not drunk. I'm praying before the Lord that he would give me a child. And he said, come back this time next year and you'll have a son. And her prayer was, Lord, if you'll give me the child, I'll give him back to you. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's this prayer of Hannah that's just this beautiful prayer. You've blessed me, this child. Now he belongs to you. Samuel has this call when he's living in the temple under Eli in chapter 3. Throughout it, he does all these incredible things. If you remember, he is helping guide the people of Israel back after that time of Judges, trying to get their hearts back to the Lord. He is walking through them. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 8, one of the most tragic things in the Bible happens. The people look at Samuel and say, we want a king like everybody else has a king. And he goes, you have one. His name's the Lord. He goes, no, we want one like the other, all the other nations. And so Samuel allows it to happen because God says so. And at 1 Samuel chapter 12, his life is nearing. This is his farewell address. And what I love about this is it shows a lot about, I think, our manner and how we come to prayer, and also some elements of it, how to be strategic. I want you to note this. Before he issues a challenge, he establishes his credibility. And this is going to sound a little bit weird, but he's about to challenge the people. And before he issues this challenge, he establishes his credibility before them. He basically is going to say, before I tell you this, I want to remind you why I have credibility, integrity, the ability to even say this to you. And we're going to read these verses and sort of take it little section by section. Verse 1 says, and Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. Now, what he's doing right here is he's basically saying, I'm about to get really frank and honest with you guys, and so I want to ask, who's got a complaint against me? Anybody? And they're like, no. He's like, have I taken anybody's ox and not given it back? No. And he's just going around and he's sort of checking his credibility with the people. And I know that obviously this can be a little bit thing like, yeah, but we're dressed in Christ's righteousness and that credibility enough, and that is true. But that also doesn't mean he gives us a free pass to live like we don't know Jesus. And so what I mean by that is that integrity matters, okay? When we're dealing with people, and so this section reminds me that there is no escaping the fact that our credibility affects our prayers. It doesn't. That in this moment, he's basically going to pray for them and his ministry and whatnot, and there's no escaping the fact that our credibility affects our prayers. James 5:16 says to confess your sins one another for your healing, and then he says that the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, let's think about it. The effective prayer or righteous man, his prayers are effective. They work. And obviously, a few weeks ago, we looked through the scriptures and we looked at a lot of things that are blocks to prayers. And we went through that and we all got depressed and whatnot. And that's And that's okay, but there is an element of, there are some times where, once again, 1 Peter 3:7, if a husband is living with his wife, not in an understanding way, God says, plug in the ears, not listening to your prayers. Not listening. Not going to do it. Why? Because there's a credibility, there's a righteousness that we're supposed to bring before the Lord. Proverbs 15:29 says this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And so I believe that sometimes one of the most important things we need to do when it comes to prayer, as Samuel's about to do, I'm not saying that you have to have a perfect track record before you pray, okay? But when you come to the Lord in prayer and you know there are those issues that have happened today or this week or this year, it's the time to say, Lord, I'm submitting myself to you and I want to let you know, like, I know that you know that's wrong and I'm admitting that was wrong and I'm sorry. And I just want to clear that up. And here's what I know about the Lord. He is not like us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's not petty. Oh, yeah? You want to pray to me now, huh? Well, I'm going to be mad at you for the next 2 weeks. He's not like that. And so when we come, 1 John 1:9 says, what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so a lot of times there needs to be this credibility in saying, Lord, like before I pray, before I minister to other people, like I want to do a gut check. I want to make sure that I've got all these things squared away. Next, in the next section of Scripture, here's what you look at. God's faithfulness will not be completely deterred by our unfaithfulness, okay? God's faithfulness will not be completely deterred by our unfaithfulness. That's really good news. At least it is for me. Okay, good. Because if my faithlessness affected the way that he was faithful to me, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in very, very trouble. But this passage, the next few verses, is going to show that God has been very, very faithful to his people. His people have been very, very unfaithful to him, and yet he's still pursuing them. He's still there. So there is an element of our righteousness establishes credibility, but there's also a point where God is going to try to wake us up. Let's look at verse 6. It says, and Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, for the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. So if you think about this, this is pretty intense kind of stuff here. But what I love about this passage here is that throughout the Old Testament, you see this a lot. You even see it in the New Testament. But there's a pivotal moment in God's people's history, and somebody starts taking a walk down memory lane, if you remember it. They're always going, all right, let's start right at the very beginning. You remember when the Lord did this, and the Lord did this, and the Lord did this, and what were you doing? Faithless, unfaithful. You were forsaking him. You were doing this. And then the Lord was faithful again, and faithful again, and faithful again. And sometimes, guys, when I am at the point where I am praying for something, the best thing that will help my prayers is taking a trip down memory lane. Throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout the pages of my life, I look back over my shoulder and say, faithful, 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 faithful. And so when I pray, I feel like that I'm not praying just these obligatory prayers. It's just like saying, well, maybe he can. I'm going, I know that he can. Because look at what he's done in my life. There are many times where I will pray and go through different circumstances. And yet what in this passage is, he's reminding them and said, look how the Lord has been faithful, and yet we were faithless. We weren't there, and yet he continued to be faithful. And so what he's doing is he's sort of reminding them of when we're about to pray here, I want you to remember who you're praying to. If we just had a good old-fashioned testimony service here in a second, which would be fun to do. Just like, all right, who wants to thank the Lord for something he's done? You know, you may have to go look back, but there are times in my life where sometimes somebody asks me a question, and I'll say, oh, yeah, well, this happened. And I start retelling the story, and I think, the Lord did that. Like, He really did that. Like, there are times when I go, oh my goodness. Like, there are times when it awakens my spirit and causes me to go, wow, look how powerful He is. You know, in recent years or whatnot, like, I can think about those times where we were celebrating Eli's Gotcha Day the other, a few weeks ago, when it was the day that we celebrate Eli coming home and from Ethiopia. And some of y'all know this story about how they basically told us that Eli would never walk. Don't ever expect him to walk. He was 2 years old. He wasn't crawling. Severely malnourished. He's got major problems, and he would never walk. And the American doctor's like, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, I think he'll just need some food and prayers, and he'll be fine. And she's like, that sounds really great and everything, but let me tell you, he's atypical for malnourished Ethiopian orphan standards, okay? That kid's never going to walk. And I said, okay, fine. And so I just remember, like, me and the nannies and the language that they spoke in Amharic, like, they were Christians, and they came to me, and when they found out I was a pastor, we were in Ethiopia, and I saw Eli's a lot sicker than I even thought he was. And one day they're asking me through the translator what was my job, and I told them I was a pastor. And they pick Eli up from the crib, and his birth name's Botella, and that's his middle name now. And they just picked him up and said, Botella, your father's a pastor! Wow! And they're all screaming and celebrating. He's like, okay, whatever, ladies. He put me down. He's getting a little motion sickness. And they came to me, and through their translator they said, this isn't a Christian orphanage, but all the nannies are Christian. And they said, we pray for these children every morning at sunrise. Would you want to join us? And I was like, mm-hmm. I sure would. And so I remember going at sunrise, and me and these nannies on our faces in these orphanages. From the dirtiest floor I'd ever been on in my life. And we're just praying that God would bring these kids home. There's one kid who has so many medical conditions, he was about to die. And we were just interceding and just literally, I have no idea what they were saying. But I felt more in union with them than anybody else. I'd been around all the Americans all week, and we were just literally getting after it and just praying that the Lord would do this and praying for those children. And that week when Eli took his first steps with me, that week in Ethiopia, and 6 weeks after we'd been home, we went to the doctor in Charleston who said he would never walk. And I said, hey, why don't you go knock on that door and, you know, go say hello to this lady. And so he stumbles up there and bangs on the door, and she opens up, and she said, hello. He goes, my name is E.I. Agdu. And she goes, do what? And I stick my head around the corner. I said, now what was it you told me about him? She says, that he never walked. I said, I thought that's what you said. I just couldn't remember. Got back to me. Thank you for that. She goes, I have no idea what happened. I said, I do. His name is Jesus. Anyway, yeah, we sort of like a little moment there. But it was these things. And when we were watching this video the other day, I was like, look how faithful the Lord has been. Like, the best medical minds were saying, this kid's not going to walk, and he's running through my house right now. Running through the house. They said he's going to be academically behind. And then all of a sudden, when he came home at 2, when he went to preschool at 4, and one of the teachers says, hey, there's a kid who's behind. I'm going to put him next to Eli, because I think Eli can get him up to speed. I'm just like, look at the Lord go. Like, that's what he does. You know, that's how faithful he is. And so then, like, I'm watching him run around. We're watching this video of Gotcha Day and all this kind of stuff. And I just realized that the stuff that was stressing me out that day was so silly. You know what I'm talking about? Like, the stuff that just gets you all worked up. And I'm going, this is so tiny. And God is so much bigger to handle this. And it just increases my prayer. Well, I just taken a trip down memory lane. Look what he did. Look what he did. And so sometimes when I go to the Lord in prayer, it's just stopping and reflecting and getting my heart in the right place and reminding myself that God's faithfulness will not be completely deterred by our unfaithfulness. Like, he's faithful. In fact, life doesn't have to be chaotic. Amen. He says it. Obey the Lord and it will be well. That's pretty good advice. That's like the best advice we give to our children, right? Or to ourselves even. Just, it doesn't have to be chaotic. Just obey the Lord and it will be well. He's telling them, hey guys, you want to remember? I think all of us can do this. Those times in our life where things were chaotic and we go, it wasn't chaotic because the circumstances were against us. It was because we did it. It was chaotic because we put that stuff in our life. And he goes, it doesn't have to be that way. This doesn't mean that life's going to be easy, but some of you also know that life can be the most chaotic in the world and you're at most peace when you know you're right there in the middle of God's will. And so he's saying, look, it doesn't have to be chaotic. Obey the Lord, it'll be well. And then this next section, which I think is great, says, answered prayers awaken silenced intercessors. That sounds really good, doesn't it? I don't know why. Answered prayers awaken silenced intercessors. And what that means is this. When we start seeing the Lord answer prayers, It increases our faith and causes us to pray more, right? It causes us to say, oh, wow, wake up a little bit. Let's look what he's done. And when we see God answer prayers, it causes us to want to pray, to intercede more than what we were doing. So let's look at verses 16 through 19. Samuel says, now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants, the Lord your God, we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. So here's the deal. They're in this drought, they're in this famine, and he gets in front of everybody and says, I'm going to do something where you can hear it. I'm going to pray that the Lord sends rain right now. So I want to make sure you know this isn't some kind of hidden request, and all of a sudden it starts raining, and I come up saying, by the way, I've been praying for that. And they go, how do we know that? He's like, I'm calling on the Lord now, that he's going to show that he's faithful even though we're not. And I'm asking, Lord, would you send the rain right now? And then the rumbling starts. And can you imagine what happens in that moment? They all go, okay, pray for us too, because we're really bad. And if he can do that on the spot, like, we realize he's powerful. And it sort of woken them up. It answered prayers, awakened silenced intercessors. They're like, okay, so we believe in the power of prayer. When this prayer was answered before their eyes, it woke the people up to whom they were praying. It woke them up for a second, going, look, the rain's coming down. Like, look what's happening. We believe that God is able to do this. And so there's this, when Samuel gets up in front of people, and once again, it's one thing to say, I am praying for this, and I'm not telling anybody, and it happens, and all of a sudden you go, by the way, I've been praying. It's a different thing to say, we're going to pray right now, and God's going to answer this right now. That requires a five-letter word that rhymes with safe, which would be what? Faith, right? There's a level of, all right, God, I'm calling on you now. Could anybody give Samuel credit for the rain? No. He was calling on the Lord in his faithfulness to bring the rain in that moment, and he said it in front of people. So we have our partnerships with the House of People in West Africa, and the team that I led a few summers ago. We went, and we were a second team into some of the villages that the team before us had found, and they had shared the gospel. And the first village we went to, we trekked across the desert, and it was hot. Oh my goodness, it was hot. We trekked across the desert, get to this village, and they all see us, and they start asking where Jason Allen and Michael Davis, the guys who had been before, they're like, where are those guys? We're like, oh, they're back in America, but they sent us to you. We're their friends. And they're like, why didn't they come back? I'm like, sorry, it's just us. And the first thing you have to do when you go into these villages is find the chief. So they take us to the chief, and the chief was this older gentleman who was asleep on his cot in the middle of the day. And I was like, oh, never wake a chief up from a nap. You know, I just knew, like, no, they're shaking and this kind of stuff. And he gets up, and he sees us, and so he brushes himself off, and you do the 30-minute greetings, and this kind of stuff take forever. And then all of a sudden, we got our translator there, and I say, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, and we would like to share the good news that Jesus brings. Can we share it with your village? Because you have to go through the chief. That's your gateway. And he looks at us and goes, no, I've already heard this message. I do not like this message. I do not want to hear it again. And at that point, so that we can hopefully come back a third time, you can't just say, we're going to say it anyway. It's just not a good idea to do. There's a lot of complexities there that you don't want to go, because you might be running across the desert after that. So I was frustrated, and I thought, oh, well, this is glad we came all the way here for this. So I said, well, is there anything we can do? And he said, yes, you can pray for rain. Our crops are dying and our people are dying. And I said, that's fine. But when I pray in the name of Jesus. Is that okay? He goes, you can pray in whatever name you want to pray in. We just need rain. And I said, fine. So as the village is listening on and everybody's crowding in to see the Americans, I pray this loud prayer, and the translators interpret it very loud, that I pray and invoke the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who's come to save the lost, da da da, that kind of stuff, that you would bring rain on this village so that they would realize you are the one true God. There is no other God. And I mean, I'm going after whatever. And I say, amen. And he goes, thank you. That was it. And we walk out that village, and we do what Jesus said, to brush your feet off. Either brush the dust off if the village doesn't receive you. and just say, we're going to go in the next village and we're going to trust the Lord that he would do what he needs to do. So we go another village a couple miles away and we camp out there for the night. And I can remember that night as we're laying there and I'm just thinking about that chief and I'm going, Lord, I just want him to wake up to the gospel. All of a sudden I hear thunder. And we're under this little, we're in this little mesh sleeping bag that, you know, it's got holes in it. And I was like, okay, this is going to be good, right? So we just get flooded. I'm talking like monsoon. Like, we have to get out of the sleeping bags because we're going to drown in there. And we have to pull up under some kind of little mud hut thing. And the place just gets flooded that night. And we didn't go back to that village, but I just thought, oh, what those villagers are thinking right now. Oh, what they're thinking in this moment. Like, are they just going, the difference? We've been praying to Allah for months for rain. And somebody called on the name of Jesus and look what happened. Look what happened. And so then you're just praying. And once again, it's this moment like that when we pray, there has to be this level of prayer and specific about it. And say, like, I'm going to call in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to call for this thing. And I'm going to see what can happen. And even in that, like, you just, I'm not saying that the whole village is converted and living as a New Testament church right now. But guarantee they haven't forgot about that moment. They haven't forgot that name either. And my prayer as I pray for them is that this opens the people's eyes and they go, whoa. Something's different when they prayed and who they pray to. And then we get this last section of 1 Samuel 12. You notice this. We aren't doing everything for someone if we neglect praying for him or her. You ever had that person in your life where you feel like you're trying to get them out of the muck and the mire and you go, I'm doing everything. And you aren't if we're not praying, okay? There were many times where I would say, look, I've been busy and I've been doing this and doing this and doing this. But I'm not doing everything if I'm neglecting to pray for that person. And so what's interesting here with Samuel, we have seen him say that he's lived with integrity before them, right? He has obeyed the Lord. He has given them a king. He has been their priest. He has now seen the Lord's hand bring about this rain. And at this point, he's getting ready to die. You'd think Samuel would just say, so everybody, good luck without me. I'm done with you people. And yet, what's going to happen in these next verses is remarkable to me. And he says this, verse 20, Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, here it is, listen for it. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I'm going to read the beginning of that verse again. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the who? Lord, by ceasing to pray for who? You, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And so this thought here is don't sin by ceasing to pray for those you are called to serve. Like, this blows my mind. After all that Samuel had done for these people at the end of his life, if anybody should get like a t-shirt or a trophy or a retirement party, red carpet, like, I'm done. And he goes, guys, I don't want to sin against the Lord by stopping praying for you. I go, you've done enough for these people. They have been nothing but a headache since the moment you have entered their life. It's been nothing but that. And he goes, I don't want to sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And this is so convicting to me because if I read this, the 11th commandment doesn't say thou shalt pray for all thou people or thou are sinning. It doesn't say that. But this passage, Samuel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and what is recorded in our scriptures as truth, is saying this, that if he ceased praying for these people, the Lord would have counted it as sin against him. And that's serious to me. And I think ultimately what that is because that would be Samuel saying, well, I'll just figure out how to do this on my own. Versus, it's all on you, Lord. Like, we trust you. You're the only one that can make this happen. Like, we absolutely trust in you. And so we're not going to sin by ceasing to pray for people. And so when I think about that, I really think about, like, you know, so many times I'm sitting here and thinking, you know, my wife and I, we have these funny conversations because a lot of times, you know, and women, you can tell me, you can just nod at me if I'm right about this or not, but there's a lot of times when you come with a problem, okay, let's just be real for a second. You come with a problem, you're not wanting your husband to fix it, you're wanting him to do what? to listen, okay? So I got that one day. I was like, all right, I'm going to listen. So she'd tell me problem. I'm listening. Did that for a few weeks, pretty good. Then one day she goes, well? I was like, well, what? She goes, aren't you going to help me fix it? I was like, this is a trap, okay? I have read about this stuff in books. This is a complete trap. I'm not walking into it. She's like, no, like I really do need it. And so sometimes we'll say different things and I'll be like, you know, she'll be like, I can tell you're thinking that I need to do something. I'm like, oh, no. I'm just listening, dear. And this must be very difficult. I'm sorry that you're going through this. And she's like, you probably know an idea of how you would do this. I said, if it was anybody else in my life coming to me, I got a 3-step plan that will fix you, baby. I promise you. Like, right now, I could do this. And if you want to, so we'll talk. And you're like, all right, I'll at least hear the 3 steps. I said, okay, number one. You know, but there is a time that sometimes I'm like, you know, babe, if we just do this, it'll be all right. And like sometimes I just need to say, let's just pray to the Lord and see what He does. Like, let's just get on our knees and let's see Him show up versus us trying to figure all this out. And when I look back over my life, those times that were just these shock and awe moments are when we just got on our knees and we prayed and the Lord showed up. And it increases our faith and it causes us to do what more? Pray more. Because it works. It's not just like this figurative, imaginative, like, oh, wow, that's a good idea. It really happens. It really works. And if you guys remember, this was over a year ago now, and I really struggled with what we needed to do because I was in the middle of working on all this stuff, and 1 Samuel 12 was really bothering me. But some of you remember that some of our missionaries that are over in West Africa, that when Boko Haram was coming near their villages, and there had been a French family that a little girl had been kidnapped, and then the people had paid the ransom for it, which all of a sudden all the foreigners went, oh no, everybody knows it will pay now. And so all of a sudden they started moving through. There was some civil unrest that were coming through, and basically Boko Haram, some Islamic militant people started coming through looking for missionaries. And this group of missionaries, we'd already pulled some of ours out at one point, crazy kind of thing. This happened a second time, and we knew that they were in the village next to them, and that we had heard word that they were coming looking for the missionaries. And this is our family. I mean, really. And so we found out about this on Saturday night, and communication was very spotty. They just said, y'all need to pray because we don't know what to do. And, our missionary partner at that time was saying, look, it's one thing for if I was by myself, I know what I would do. But I've got kids here, and I've got other people's kids that I'm responsible for, and I'm struggling what to do. And so we just pray that the Lord would move. And I remember that Sunday morning, I'm supposed to do my thing, and we got our little flow sheet all lined up for the last month. It's been prayed over and put together and whatnot. And I really felt like that we needed to pray that morning just in groups for these people. And so if you were here that Sunday morning, you know, we do this from time to time. I want to do it more. But we just said, everybody get in groups, and we're going to pray, because here's what's going on. Boko Haram is moving towards the village where our missionaries are, and they are burning houses wherever they go, and they're killing people, and we need to pray that the Lord steps up and does something. My fear was not in praying as a church. I wanted to do that. My fear was if we prayed and something bad happened, what it would do to everybody. I just thought, and so I was almost hesitant of like, we'll just pray here, you know, the elders or the people are, we'll send this out to some people who we know will pray, and we'll just keep it quiet. And that way, when everybody hears the news of what happens, it won't be like faith check. But it just was like this. I was reading this passage. It was bothering me to death. So I just remember that we just said, we're going to pray right now in this moment that the Lord will protect these missionaries. And we prayed some very bold prayers for a very long time in both of our services that Sunday morning. It wasn't until later that night that we got the email that said, and they told us the time when all this happened and whatnot. And they were saying, you know, Boko Haram did come to our village and whatnot. And they said, basically, here's a group of men with all kinds of firepower and whatnot. And they came and they said, we're looking for the American missionaries. Where are they? And people are pointing to the house where they were. And the family had fled to another house, but they were nearby. And they come with torches and they come with all kinds of stuff. They're about to burn the place down. And all of a sudden, this guy runs out and says, no, don't burn this house. And he's like, is this the missionary's house? He's like, no, they rent from me. And he goes, and they said, get out of the way. And he goes, no, you can't burn down my house. This is one guy standing against a whole Boko Haram kind of squadron. And you can imagine, you know what Boko Haram does in these kind of situations. They go, oh, it's your house? Well, we'll take you out too. And this guy just says, no, this isn't their house. It's my house. They rent from me, and they're not here. And these men, with all their firepowers, go, okay. And they turn around and leave. And they leave the village. And we asked what time was that. And it was the time that we were praying at 11:15 that morning, was when they were in that village, walking up to the house, getting ready to set it on fire. And our family's tucked away in another village. And so that next Sunday we said, hey, we're going to have a Sunday night meeting. We can't really record this online or anything because of security issues. But if you want to come hear what happened, we're going to tell you a story. And it's going to be sort of offline, but let's just rejoice. And that night when we shared that story, it was just like everybody just, sort of like y'all are doing, you remember, and just everybody's like, and it was happening when we were literally in circles praying. And I don't know this, but I imagine that everybody's prayers went up a little bit the next week, at least for the next week. Like, this stuff works. You start praying for everything, every situation. And yet I think that's what happens. And you start getting strategic and saying, like, Lord, this is happening right now. And we're asking your hand to do this because you've promised this. And you're praying strategic prayers. And he answers those prayers. Your faith just wells up inside. And it causes you to stop putting things in your hands and wanting them to put into his hands. And so when we look at this, the thing that the rest of this, the book and the video and whatnot, will help us sort of fill in the blank. But what I want to encourage you to start thinking of is how you're strategically praying for specific people. At different times in my life, there are things that I've done to try to make specific. But I would encourage you, for the people that you pray for, if you pray for certain people daily, that you have certain amount of things that you're praying for specifically, and you have verses beside. Some of you that like to be able to handle a lot of stuff, but you sort of get stuck in a rut, this is what I've done at certain times. Like, I will pray for all my missionary friends just on Monday. Why? Because it's Missionary Monday. It just helps me, okay? Sunday, I pray for pastor friends. You know, Wednesday, I may be praying for our family. Friday, whatever it is. Like, I just have specific times where I'm specific about it so that it's continuing to change, but I'm very strategic in what I'm praying for. And even sometimes I'm making a list. I'm praying specifically about this. I'm praying this verse. And I am just overwhelmed so many times when somebody will come up to me and say, you know what? Such and such happened the other day. I just want to tell you this. And I went, flip over my paper and say, look what I've been praying for you for the last 2 weeks. Like, here it is. What happens to that person? They're just, you see it like, wow, prayer works. Our God is good. And so I think with our prayers, it's just one of those things we want to continue to be strategic in it and focusing our attention on him.